As our brother Bob brings us the message this evening, I know that he will appreciate your careful attention and interest in your private prayers. And most of us who stand here have testified to you from time to time how much it helps and how much it encourages them. So I ask you to give him that courtesy and that deep concern. And we give you, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Johnny. Well, good evening. It's good to see you all. I have some thoughts to present to you. Hopefully, maybe have a little bit of discussion. Throw some questions out there that to get your minds thinking. But it's the things I want to talk about are mostly simple. Simple things, simple ideas, but sometimes just need to be reminded of. And I want to start talking about, you know, the day we live in and the difficulties we see around us and just the world. You know, I, as most of you, you know, was kind of shocked Friday when Paris was attacked and 129 people were killed. And, you know, it's, you know, and this group that calls themselves, or we call ISIS, and has been active. And, you know, and how they got there, what they did, and, you know, all the atrocities that they have committed over the last, you know, several years. Kind of makes you go, huh. But, you know, we know about Paris because it was a shock. I mean, it's Paris. You don't really think about those things there. But, you know, also on Friday, there was a bomb in Baghdad that blew up, that killed 26. And the day before, there was two more in Lebanon that killed 43. That ISIS claimed responsibility for as well and claimed to take down the Russian airliner. You know, you just kind of, it makes you go, huh, there's a lot of things going on. Things that are, kind of makes you a little wary, I guess. I was reading this article about, you know, about those attacks in Paris, and Paris was picked because it's, quote, it was to them, quote, the capital of prostitution and obscenity. I didn't know that's what Paris was the capital of. I thought it was the capital of France. But, you know, in their minds, you know, it was an evil place. And we can look around, you know, our nation and see places that we would be concerned about, you know, as far as that goes. And you know, it's, are we in favor of prostitution and obscenity? No. But it certainly is there. It's everywhere. But I guess what it kind of makes me think is, does anyone think that ISIS isn't here in the United States? What do you think? Really? When we look at the reality of this, our situation and our nation today and the world that we live in, it's always been way over there. And until September 11th, and then, well, that, there was that one time, but it's always been something remote. I kind of have a hunch that there's a good chance that they're already here. And not just them in particular, but I think that there are plenty of people that desire to do harm to innocent people. Because there's evil in the world. You know, and so it kind of makes you question, well, you know, the people in Paris happened on a Friday night. You know, Friday afternoon, everything was fine. Thursday, everything was fine. And it's not until the event occurs that all of a sudden, oh, what happened? Well, all these events were going on. We just didn't know about it. All the planning and all the things that were going on were always there. And so I don't want to scare anybody, but I just want to make sure that, well, are you guys awake? Because it's not the only threat we face. And that's what I really want to talk about. And I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. A familiar verse that when I read it, you all go, oh, I'd heard that before. But I want to read it, and I really want to dig into it a little bit more. I want to start with verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So it likens this adversary we have to a roaring lion. And, you know, it's kind of, hopefully, you know, the boys and I went hunting a couple of weekends ago, a couple of Saturdays. And, you know, when you're hunting something, you know, you're traipsing around, you're being quiet, you're trying to be stealthy, even though in our lack of success, we were not stealthy enough or in the right place. But we were going around seeking what elk we could kill. That was our purpose. That was our role. We were intent on that, and we worked hard at it. But here, it's our adversary, the devil, that is doing that. He's intent. He is active. Working hard at it. And what does that make us? Makes us the hunted. Do you ever feel like you're hunted? I don't think about it much. I got to be honest. I don't think about being hunted by someone, by a being that wants to destroy my soul. But that's the reality. That's the world we live in. And you know, we these threats from ISIS can threaten our physical body, but here's an adversary that's going about that can destroy our spiritual soul. But he gives us some advice about how to overcome that. And he starts off, you know, saying, be sober. You know, it's one of those things, being sober. You know, what does that mean? Being, you know, being not being silly, not being drunk. You know, my job, if it wasn't for alcohol, I probably wouldn't have as much work, but unfortunately, I have become something of an expert on drugs, on alcohol, and the effects it has on people. And we have to, you know, so we go and we get dispatched to this individual who is typically laying on the ground somewhere, and somebody thinks they're not breathing, or there's some kind of a medical problem. We have to go check them out. And one of the things we always have to do is determine their level of consciousness. And that's what I want to do tonight, is determine your level of consciousness. And so we go through these questions we have to ask these individuals. You know, we often think of drunks that well, they can't even stand up. And yes, they can reach that point, but that you can be drunk and still manage to stand and walk. But your mind is still altered. So we asked them a series of questions to try and determine what their level of consciousness is and what their orientation is, whether they're oriented or not. And so we asked them, well, what's your name? So I'm going to ask you, not what your name is, but who are you? Spiritually, who are you? When you think about yourself spiritually, what do you think? I want to turn over to John chapter 1. And you can keep your finger there in 1 Peter because I'm going to go back to it a bunch of times. But in John chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 9 just to get the whole thought. It says that was the true light which lighteth every man cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So it's talking about Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you think of yourself, do you think of yourself as a child of God? Do you remember that you know, you were created for that. That is your purpose, to be a child of God. In Mosiah chapter 3, helps when you get the right book. Mosiah chapter 3. Verse 8 says, "Now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and his daughters, and under his head ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby you can be made free." You're a child of Christ. You're a child of God. You're someone that, you know, with my children, it's something that I worry about them. I make sure that they have enough food. I have enough clothing. That they have the needs and necessities of life. And that's what you are to God. You're his child. Sometimes we can forget that he is our parent. He is our head. That's who we made our covenant with, and have become his children. I want to turn over as well to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about, you know, these, what you are, who you are. Because I want to make sure that you understand and are reminded of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, you are a temple for the Spirit. That there's the Spirit of God dwells in you. And what you do with your body, what the things that you do is indicative of that. You are bought with a price. That you are something that God was willing to purchase with the life of His Son. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, you were created with a purpose. You were created for good works. You are a child of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how, as a collective, we're the body of Christ. You know, that's the value that God puts on us. That's who we are. And sometimes we forget that. We forget the who we are. That we are Christ's children. And His body. So, when we have this individual that is, we're trying to determine their level of consciousness. So the next question we're going to ask, if they can tell us their name, they ask them, well, where are you? And, you know, I'm not talking about, oh, we're in church. I'm not talking about, well, we're in Grand Junction. Where are you? What's going on around you? Do you recognize what's going on around you? And I guess that's I just wanted to get these little pearls is to ask yourself is where am I? Because I want to remind you that you're not in a playground. I think that's what the world looks at life as. It's a playground. It's a place where we can go and do what the things that we want to do. But God tells us we're in a battleground. And that disorientation of where we are is what affects our spiritual lives. The idea that the world is a playground instead of a battleground is accepted practice by a lot of people. They don't see because it's a spiritual battleground that we're in. And so what happens in our life? We go skipping through a minefield thinking we're in a playground. And what happens? Well, the natural result is casualties. Spiritual casualties. Victims. Prisoners of war, because the adversary is a roaring lion is going about. You know, our adversary was cast out of heaven to the earth. This is his. We're in enemy-occupied territory. We're behind enemy lines, if you will. How would you walk if you were in a battle and you were behind enemy lines? Completely differently than I think we do on a daily basis. because we would be looking around, looking for things that would destroy us. But there's things around us all the time that would seek to destroy our souls. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Talking about this battle that we're in. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, but put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That we are in a battleground. That's why He gives us the armor. If we weren't on a battleground, we would have no need of it. But we do. But when we, if our mindset is, and we're in Disneyland, we leave our armor at home. We don't go out and expect to be tempted. We don't go out thinking there's something out there that's going to be destructive to us. But we are in a battle. I want to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later, but that trying to keep us oriented to where we are. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, talks a little bit more about that. Says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth and entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know, we are in that spiritual battle. We're on a battleground, and the battleground is all around us. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Well, you know, the next thing that we typically ask these individuals that are, we're trying to determine their level of consciousness, is, do you know what day it is? They should be able to tell us, you know, about, frequently we have to look at our watches to see if they're right, but hopefully we can get, well, what month is it? What holiday did we just have? And if they're oriented enough, they should be able to tell us that. So that's my question for you. You know, I want, you know, asking you who you are and where you are. Do you know what time it is? What day it is? Do you understand your role? What? Let me ask you this. When did your story begin of your life? Anybody? I gotcha. Anybody else want to guess? When we, what? Born of Jesus? Born of Jesus? Yeah. I got you again. This is fun. When does the story of your life begin? When did it begin? Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 6. 2 Nephi chapter 6, and I'm going to start with verse 41. Oh, the greatness and the justice of our God, for He executeth all His words, and they have gone forth out of His mouth, and His law must be fulfilled. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. Your story begins before creation, at the foundation of the world. That's, come on in, that's when God began. Sorry, we changed the time on you. Surprise! Okay, so your story begins before creation, at the foundation of the world. Why? Because God already had you planned. And He already knew, you know, He already had a place prepared for you. Well, wait a minute, I wasn't born till like thousands and thousands of years later. He says, yeah, but your story is part of God's began way back here. That's some of the things I think we forget. When you look at the big story of our life, the big story of life, you know, it begins before creation and goes all the way, you know, to the eternal judgment, the eternal salvation. That is the story that we are part of, this huge story that God is writing. Our chapter might be right over here, but our story begins way over there. Does that make sense? Because that's a huge concept that not a lot of people can get their brain around, is that what part you play in this story of life. This story is bigger than we can imagine. It's a story that began at creation. It's a story of two kingdoms that are at war. And they're at war the entire story. One king, you know, wants nothing but good for us. And they're fighting over a vital piece of real estate. And that real estate is your heart. That's what they're fighting over. One king calls us up to live courageously. Invites us to take up a journey that will transform us. Invites us to be a part of his story. I want to turn to Jeremiah real quick. Chapter 29. This is God speaking prophetically through Jeremiah. Verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search me for me with all, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where whence I caused you to be carried away captive. The Lord knows what He thinks towards us, His plans for us. You know, that's the big story. That's what we were created to be a part of. We got the whole story right here. And we have a chance to be a part of it. But there's this second king that's out there. That's the great villain. Every story has a villain, and this one does too. A fallen angel that seeks to destroy. He's a liar. Liar from the beginning. Telling you what you want to hear. Telling you how to have an easier life. And telling you things that to do that will sound easy, but only make things worse. Make things more complicated, more difficult than they ever would have been if we'd have just not listened. One of his lies is it's not about the big story. The lie is it's about, you know, that you are in control. And the goal is comfort. It's what I want. It's what I want that will make me happy. And this story that we can be a part of that's huge, that spans time. When we start making the story about us, when we become the main actor in this story, the main character, and it's all about us, the story is very small, and it never ends well. But that's the thing is this adversary that's going about as a lion is trying to get you to think that it's about you, that your goals should be focused on yourself and not on God. When you lose that perspective of what this big story we call life is about, we're disoriented. We've lost our orientation. You know, I talked about trying to determine, you know, patients' level of consciousness. And when they don't know where they're, what, you know, what role they play in life, you know, when we don't know what our role is, we're disoriented. When our goals become focused on ourselves instead of on God, we're disoriented. God called us to be courageous, to be warriors, to be active. We have, you know, as part of His story for us, we have a chance to be His children, a chance to have an eternal life with Him, joy beyond compare. But when the focus is on ourselves, we lose all of that. When we are part of God's story, He can use us to help others. We can be tools in His hands and touching lives and lifting up and strengthening and edifying, sharing. That's the big story that we're a part of. That's being oriented It's only when we become the center of the story, when we gravitate toward the center of the story, that we become disoriented. Our Heavenly Father has a much better role in a far larger story. You know, the last thing we always ask our patients is whether they can remember what happened. If they're oriented to the events that are around them. I want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They become the center of the story. They don't see the big story, the big picture that God has for us. And they settle for something so much smaller, thinking it will give them happiness. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the day we live in. And we're in that battleground. We see these things all around and within us. And we have to be aware. We have to understand where we are in time. Where we are in this big story, because we know that we have the whole story. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 21. Part of being oriented to the time that we are in, or the events around us, verse 25, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, I think there's a lot of people that are worried about the threat that ISIS now seems to be able to inflict. And it's not just them. It's all over the world. It says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We have to keep our orientation, our awareness of what's going on around us, and keep our heads up, knowing that it's God that's doing these things or allowing them to come to pass, because it's part of His plan. I firmly believe that the difficulties of this day, the world we live in, that God is allowing calamities and evil to call people to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to lose their soul, but He wants to call them to repentance, to shake them up, to wake them up, to get them oriented to what's going on around about them. You know, that's what I see. Turning back there to 1 Peter, where I began. You know, it talks about being sober. And I spent most of the hour talking about that. And I've still got vigilant to talk about. Being vigilant is being watchful. Being awake. Being aware. It's being attentive to what's going on around us. It's being attentive to be on the lookout for danger. You know, it's all related. It's being oriented to what's going on around us. It's being, you know, at work, the term is awake and oriented, alert, awake, and oriented times four. Person, place, time, and event. Document all the time. But that's what we need to be as well. We need to be awake and alert, oriented to who we are, where we are, what's going on around us, and understanding our place in God's story, in God's plan, in His, you know, understanding the joy that God has for us and putting Him first. That's my hope and my prayer for each of us as well as for myself. And I thank you for your time.